Welcome back. We're glad you joined us. Our prayer is that God would meet with us in a special way, in a way that we'd be different because of it. And before we dig into the text, I want to just invite us all to pray together. Would you please? Heavenly Father, as we still our hearts and our minds before you, help us to become more aware of your presence. Have your way with us. Work, do the deep work that we so desperately need. Move in a way that we will be different people because of it. We ask now that you would, again, bless this time, bless your word, and Lord, bring our hearts closer to yours. Help us to fall deeper in love with you so that we may walk more faithfully after you. We pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're in the beginning of this letter, and it's a short letter, so we're going to be in it for a week. For today, we're in Titus, and Titus is known as one of the pastoral letters. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, those grouped together in the New Testament, are known as the pastoral letters that Paul wrote to encourage Timothy and Titus in their leadership, to help them in knowing how to organize and set up the church, to also know how to set the standards for leadership, for the elders, the sometimes referred to as the overseers, or you know, basically the leaders of the church. And so it's important that when we read this, we understand it. It's from that. And sometimes we can jump into a text, we forget maybe this was written to the leadership of the church so that they could again effectively lead. And so you might have never been in a leadership position in the church, but you still need to know what they're called to do and to be like, and the expectations, the standards of leadership. In addition to that, for this specific one, when it comes to Titus, we not only have that in chapter one, we also have God's revealed plan, that it was always his plan of revealing his goodness, his kindness through Jesus, and it was something that was planned before the beginning of time. And we see this laid out in the beginning of chapter one. And then it starts to really lay out this challenge for the church to, again, be doing the work of God, doing the things that will glorify God, but that will be an example to the world. Over and over again, you see this: be ready for every good work. Be ready and be generous, just like God's generous. And so in chapters 2 and 3, we see, again, this description of the kindness and generosity that we're supposed to have because of God's kindness and generosity he's shown us. So in a nutshell, that's the focus. But the big word for the expectation of the church is that we will be transformed. Paul is, you know, is anxious a little bit of all those who have professed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but that they would allow the gospel, the good news of God and Jesus, to transform the whole of their lives, so that the outward signs of faith and how it's expressed is a living reality, that it's not just something we do on Sunday. It's not just something that we kind of just go through the motions or we just believe about, but it should impact how we give our time, how we treat one another. It should especially how we support it financially, and so on. So you're going to see this over and over again. But the whole purpose, again, that a big theme in Titus, is again about our transformation, us growing up. That every day God is looking for us to grow more and more in relationship with him. But it's hard to have a relationship with God if we're not actually being still before him, if we're not talking, if we're not listening, if we're not praying, and again, leaning into what God has for us. And so, you know, to do that, though, and when we do that, every day we'll start to flourish in him, and we'll start to, again, God will use us in ways that we can't even imagine. But I just want to encourage you in this. That again, it's not about having it all together or knowing all the right things to say and do, but it's about us being in a dynamic relationship with the Lord. And there's going to be times when we're going to feel incredibly an intimacy between us and the Lord. And there's going to be times when we're going to feel very distant. And again, think about the various times and situations of our relationships with people. And if you've ever been married, then especially you can know what I'm saying. And that's one of the reasons that God shares, the scriptures teach, that God gave marriage was so that we could know the intimacy of what God wants in our lives. So there's lots here. So in a nutshell, how can we be a part of the generosity of God? And I really think that is a big picture view of what Titus wants us to, Paul wanted Titus to really lean into and know. So to experience God's generosity, I think it's something that we have to really focus on and really remind ourselves of God's love for us. There's a gentleman named Pedro Arrupe. He's 1900s, 1901, 1991. He, in 1907, I think it was, to 1991. He was a Jesuit priest. He left a medical school and training to become a Jesuit priest. Felt called by God to do that. Years later, 1945, he was part of the first group that went into Hiroshima after the atomic bomb to provide care and assistance. And it was through that experience he came and shared that it was amazing how when we're confronted with some of the hardest, challenging times in life, that we absolutely, it'll test our love for God and our love for neighbor. And it's so crucial that if we can understand that what you love in this life will affect everything else. It'll affect what you do with your day, what you do with your resources. It'll affect what you do with your future. And so it's crucial that you and I pay attention to that and know that, you know, what is it about what God has been doing in me and on my relationship with him, in other words, your relationship with him, how does that impact our everyday life? And so Titus is going to challenge us to, again, be ready for that every good work. So let's jump into the text, if you would, with me. Remind the believers, again, this is telling Titus, tell the church, to submit to the government and its officers. I think it's a relevant text for today. It doesn't say, when it says submit, it doesn't say agree. It doesn't mean that you just to rebel. As long as, again, the government or officers, and its officers, the government is not doing something counter to what Scripture teaches, counter what God teaches, we're to submit to the authorities. And so it's important that, I think it's just interesting how he says that. Like, he's like, listen, you're going to be in the community, in the world. Don't let everything be about, the church shouldn't be just that place that, oh, they're the ones who cause all the trouble, right? He's trying to help them understand how to live out their faith in spite of a non-Christian government, for sure, that they were under in the Roman government. So he understands challenges. We, in the United States at least, we have a lot more rights than what they did back in the day. So continue on the text. So they should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. And this doing what is good, it's not just doing kind things. It's not just doing things that are nice or just being maybe behaving, morally. That's implied in it, but it's actually referring to the generosity of the church, that we should be a force that's unstoppable in the community. One of the most remarkable things about early Christianity was that we were known for this is one of the reasons that it spread rapidly, exponentially, the first 300 years of Christianity, even the first 1,000 years of Christianity, but especially the first 300, that it was unstoppable because when it came to helping others, the church was there, both in practical and financial ways. And we've been gripped by the generous love of God. And we must continue in that same tradition. He says, they must not slander anyone. So now he's talking again about how we're to treat others, how we're to treat those in the church and even those outside the church. But again, it's with the expectations of the church. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Okay, it's not about just speaking your mind, right? It's not about, well, I'm just telling the way it is. There's a way to handle conflict. There's a way not to, right? What's going to cause someone to lean in and actually want to maybe discuss or challenge ideas versus attacking. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone, not just those you like, everyone. They might not respect you, It's hard, but it's crucial that, again, if we are overflowing in our love for God and God and God's love for us, it's much more doable. We're empowered then to do that. And what I guess what I'm saying is we need to live it out. We're an example to others. As people see us, they see Jesus. They get to know Jesus. And I'll be the first to say, man, that's why I know I need to spend more time in prayer. I need to spend more time reading God's word and letting and asking God to just transform me from the inside out. It's not something that happens in a moment, but it happens moments and moments and moments continually. But it's to live out our faith, to live it out and not to hide it, to let others come to find that we are who we say we are, and we'll do what we say we'll do. I've had people over the years come and say, the same people that didn't, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing, and yet come to me and go, hey, would you pray for me? I need prayer for this, or there's a family member that needs me. They see something, and it's important that you and I are available for what the Lord wants to do in others. And it's important because it's if we can remember who we were before we had the Lord in our lives, before this transformation and this relationship with the Lord. Once, and this is what Paul's telling Titus, once we too were foolish and disobedient. Like we were lost. We were messing around. We weren't living out what we were supposed to live out. And this is the same gentleman, by the way, Paul, who kept the law, right? I mean, he did everything he could to keep the law. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the one that was trying to have incredible zeal for the Lord. Another way of saying that they were, everything that defined his life was this faith that he had in Yahweh, in God. And then he met Jesus, and it changed everything. And he still had that zeal, but he had that zeal in because of the generous love of God. He became generous in his love for others as well. You can't separate your love for God and your love for others. It's crucial that we never, never miss that. Back to the text. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. He wants us to remember what our lives were like before and how it was through the kindness and generosity of God and through probably the church, the relationships that God surrounded you around, that led you into this relationship with the Lord. So remember that. Our lives, he goes, were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. He's like, listen, we were at odds. We were not in community. We weren't in relationship, not with God or with others. And that's a challenge, right? That's an iceberg kind of moment. There are things in our lives that we can't navigate around. It's too hard. It's too difficult. We just can't see it. We don't have the abilities, the skills, or the resources. And it's crucial that you and I know that God is the one and the only one who can help navigate us into this new way of living. He actually wants us to live full, a life full in him, not a life full of evil and evil ways and doing things that were where we hated each other. He doesn't want, that's not a life that's full for the Lord or in the Lord. No, he wants us to daily build our relationship with him by seeking him and finding him. He actually, Jesus says it like this. He says, you will, when you seek me and seek me with your whole heart, with your whole life, with all that you are, you'll find me. That's a promise that we can really hold on to. We have to make ourselves available though. It might be turning off the phone, earlier in the night or getting up earlier in the morning. It might be when we first get back from work or first get back from school and just finding a time of 10 minutes, 15 minutes of being still before the Lord and maybe having just a short prayer, maybe praying the Lord's Prayer, maybe just calling out, Lord Jesus, I just want to make myself available today to you and be present, reading some of God's word and just thinking about it, considering it, and maybe, talking about it with someone. Join a micro group. Get in a group with two other people and read it together and talk about it and pray for each other. And it's amazing how God will grow you in that quickly, too. As the text continues, we were, again, at odds with each other. Our life was full of all these things. We hated each other. It wasn't full of God's grace. But, and that's a good but. That's the best but. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. He rescued us, and God's still rescuing. He's rescuing all, he wants all people to come to know him. But it starts again with us being changed more and more into his image and being more aware of what God wants to do. And in that, we'll have a burden for others to come to know him. Who in your world, in your circle of influence, needs to know the kindness and generosity of God? Take a moment. Think about it. Is it someone that you see once a week? Maybe once a day? Is it someone you that's in your neighborhood or you live with? They don't know that love. You can't force someone to have eyes to see, but you can pray for them, and you can pray that God would give you the strength and the focus and the power and the love that God has given us and to pass it on to them. And to pray that God would give them eyes to see as well. But you can't force it. I know of one lady who prayed for her husband for over 60 years to come to the Lord, and he did. I know people that are still praying for their spouses or family members and saying, Lord, we need you to move here, right? And that's the good news of God. He invites us and involves us to be part of the mission that he is doing in the world, to rescue and restore the whole world to himself. That's a beautiful thing. And it starts not when we die, it starts right now with us. Not because of the righteous things that we had done. In other words, we don't have this generosity and kindness because we were good and God was like, okay, you're good, now I can hang out with you. No, we were lost without God. We were dead to our sins, in another letter Paul writes. But here he's saying, it wasn't anything we did, the righteous. It wasn't because we were in a good relation with God already, no. But because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. So God, we got some Trinitarian stuff going on. We got God the Father doing this through Jesus, by Jesus' sacrifice through the Holy Spirit. And it's something that he wants us to embrace, that we have a new birth in him. We have new life in him. And this life, just like our life physically grows up, right? We have times when we're just, you know, can't even keep our head up, right? I mean, little baby, right? To trying to learn how to walk, trying to then worry about running, and then, okay, let's clean off all the tables and things. Don't let kids near those things, right? So we have all these things that we kind of benchmark for kids, but that's God wanting us to grow up in him too. That's a great example of how there are times where we need to be stretched. Maybe our spiritual maturity is an infant. Maybe we haven't really grown. Maybe we've been two years old for the last 40 years in Christ. We haven't grown. We just keep having our second birthday. That's not what God desires. He wants us to continue to grow up in him and with him. And as we do that, we'll experience life in the fullness and life with others. And so be encouraged by that. Paul continues. And listen to what God gives us again. He generously, it's not just one thing that Jesus did. He's like, look at what God did for us and in us, and is still doing it. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Rescuer. He pours out generously the Spirit. In other words, we truly are empowered to live in relationship with the Lord and with others, not by our works, but by God's work in us. Our role is to surrender. Our role is to be present. Our role is to take our everyday lives and lay before the Lord. And as we do that, trust and then walk in that faith that his love will continue on in us and through us. You don't know how God is going to use you today. You don't know how God's going to use you this week. It's Pumpkin Day, supposedly. We've been recording this a little earlier, but we were told they're coming Sunday morning. And I said, okay, Sunday morning. After service, we'll be unloading the truck kind of thing. But we're going to have several hundred, if not over several thousand people, over the next 2.5 weeks coming onto our campus over some pumpkins, right, and some gourds and things. But it's going to be an opportunity for us to share about God's love. There'll be people from the school that we have here at the church. There'll be people from the community that have never been to a church that will come over here. I was reminded, talking with a gentleman this week, of how it was. I was talking to him, I was asking him to help us out and unloading the truck and everything. And as I was talking with him, I was reminded again of how he came to the church through the pumpkin patch. He and his family rolled up. He rolled up first without his family, but he rolled up the day we unloaded pumpkins. And as he walked out, he's kind of checking out the church and stuff. And we invited him to come Sunday, and he did. He took us up on it, took a risk. And God is changing his life. And he's changing his family's life. And we are blessed because of it. So be encouraged. God empowers you. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know how it all works. We just have to be faithful in surrendering to the Lord and trust that he's enough and he's going to give us what we need when we need it. The text is kind of coming down to a landing here. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. And it's not just life when we die. Eternal life, Jesus says it like this, that eternal life is knowing the Father. And he says, and you can know the Father through knowing me. Another way he says is, abide in me and you will bear much fruit, and fruit that lasts. That as we nurture our relationship in the Lord, we will grow in love for him and for others. And we can start our relationship and the eternal life now. It was a common belief in first century Judaism that history was kind of broken up into two ages, okay? The present evil age and the age to come. We understand that as Jesus rose from the dead, he's ushered in this new creation, this new age coming in, and it's breaking in even to our world still today. It's something that we hold on to, and I just want to encourage you into it, that you can experience that new life, that eternal life right now. I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust, again, he's telling the teachers and the leaders of the church, keep sharing this truth, this gospel, this good news of God. All those who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. That's just, that doing good, it's not, again, just about behaving ourselves or about just doing good things or living a moral life. No, doing good is giving practical help. Particularly maybe money for those in need. Where there are social emergencies or require urgent assistance, the church needs to step up. When mentioned throughout this passage, the term, again, good works, refers to a generous or helpful actions on behalf of the wider community. So there are going to be those moments when we're trying to do good and we have to act in faith. And sometimes we just have to sacrifice. We have to step up and step in. And every time of Lent and Advent are the two times of the year that we ask for special offerings. We challenge you to give on a regular basis. We believe it's part of us growing in our faith. But those two times of the year, we really challenge you, not for anything when it comes to our church, our programs, but to let you know about things in the community and around the world of what God wants to do. And you have all been so faithful. We've been able to generate over $10,000 more the last couple years by doing that for God's work in the world. And so I'm grateful that you're living this out. So he wraps up this sentence, short and sweet. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. He's like, tell it to everyone. These are good things. This would be helpful. But especially, again, those in the church. It's important that you and I know that God is so faithful and so good, but he's blessed us to be a blessing. He wants to work in our hearts and through our lives. But it's so crucial that you and I spend that time with the Lord every day, throughout the day, being filled up and renewed and reminded again of God's generous love, that we should be the most generous people that people know. And it's not about our bank account when I say that. Sometimes it's going to be being generous with our offerings, with our resources. Sometimes it's going to be generous with our time. Sometimes generous in mercy and love or compassion. It's amazing how God can use us and wants to work through us. Final word comes from Titus chapter 3, verse 14. It says, our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. In other words, that it's something that, again, we learn to do. It's something that God develops in us. And it's not just about, this is where I get that it's not just about being good or helping others every now and again with, you know, with a kind word or a kind deed. I believe, again, when he says urgent needs of others, he's talking about practical needs. He's talking about things that really need help. Hurricanes, earthquakes, challenges that we might, hey, everyone, we need to step up and help these people that are experiencing this heartache or these challenges. And we need to continue to do that. And we will continue to do that at All Villages as long as we're faithful to the Lord. But the big takeaway here is we need to be ready for every good work that God has for us. Don't when you feel like, ooh, I don't know if we can do this, that's when especially we need to seek the Lord and say, Lord, we need your direction and we need your strength. And he is faithful to give us that. That's what I found time and time again. Now, we have homework here. We're leaving Titus. I know it was just a quick stop today. But before we go to our next book, we actually have a special message next week from Steve Sill, our commissioned lay pastor. One of his classes in seminary has challenged him to, one of his assignments is to give a message, and it's going to be on Colossians chapter 4. And so I think there's going to be some very good things for us to wrestle with think about, consider, and how to apply that to our lives. So I'm looking forward to that. Now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. And his purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this. Go in his grace. Go in his love. And go in his power. Amen. God bless. We'll see you next week.